As you're sitting, if you would take your Bibles and turn to that place in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. I'd like to read in your hearing Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Mark, chapter 2. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and walked out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Will you pray with me? Father, your people have gathered to hear your word preached. Give us, through your Spirit, ears to hear that we might know your will and do the things that are pleasing in your sight. I pray in Christ's name, amen. We continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark. The focus of Mark has been on the movement and works of Jesus. Our previous movement took us to what I would call a dramatic scene. That's in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. There we had to consider several questions. How did the leper come to trust that Jesus could make him clean? What can those who trust Jesus bring to Jesus? What does Jesus do for those who trust him? And more importantly, we had to consider, where is the trust that belongs to Jesus? Today, Mark moves us to a different scene, a house. We will need to borrow the skills of an investigator or maybe a police detective to explore this scene. We will have to capture the comments of witnesses from various groups. We must consider their claims and make our report. Let us begin our investigation, if you will, with the claim of the largest group that's identified here. Look at verse 12. It says, "Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" The people claim that they had saw something extraordinary, something they had never seen before. We must ask, what did the people see that they would make such a claim? We should expect that different people will see different things. Verse 2 states that many gathered. Some witnesses would have seen that there were too many people in the house. Some of you may remember scenes from the Volkswagen Bug. There was a test on how many people can you fit in a Volkswagen Bug. I think the maximum number was 20. But Volkswagen, the company, came out with a smaller version of the Volkswagen Bug. It's called Up. Look a little bit smaller. So the marketing team in Australia wanted to decide, hey, how many people can we fit in the Up? This is what they were able to do. They were able to put 4 people on the front seats, 7 in the back, 1 on the dashboard, 1 in each footwell of the driver and the passenger, 2 in the trunk, and this is a hatchback. With the doors closed and the hatchback closed, they put 16 people in the Up. That is too many people in a small space. So watching this, people would say there was just too many people. So in this scene here, because it said that many gathered, that there was no room, not even in the door, if we interview some of these people, some would say there's just too many people in the house. No witnesses could tell us how many people or the size of the space. The best designation we have is that there were many and that there was no room to receive anyone else. They could not pack anybody else in this scene. In their statements, some of the people would have said that they saw the man Jesus and the scribes. So although there were a lot of people in this house, you could see the people. Some people we investigate, they would say, yeah, I saw the man Jesus. He was doing some preaching. I saw the scribes there. Everybody probably could see the scribes because, you know, they had the key spot that's over here. Witnesses in the house stated that they saw men uncovering a roof above them. It could be that some were standing in the very place, and the ladies, if they didn't have the scarves, maybe experienced a little something falling in the hair. Others on the outside saw men, 4 men in particular, carrying this other man on a bed. Now, you probably should recognize that there's a problem here. There's already too many people in the house, and here comes 4 guys carrying a bed. What are they going to do? You're not going to give up your spot in the house so somebody on a bed can get a spot. If they had showed up early, they could have gotten a spot inside the house. But it's too late to bring a man on a bed in a house that's already crowded. There were many statements of people who saw the man on the bed, also walking out of the house. This could have been confirmed by people at the door when the man had to carry his bed through the house. So we have a problem as we're investigating these people. Some have a view from the outside of the house who saw the man. Some people have a view inside the house, saw the man come down from the roof and then leave the house. Many witnesses recall the amazement of the people and how there was much glorification of God. In our investigation, we must also note that what the people didn't see. From verse 5, they didn't see what Jesus saw, because in verse 5 it says that Jesus saw the men's faith, and the people could not see this. From verse 6, they did not see the reasoning of the scribes, but Jesus understood the reasoning that was taking place. From verse 9, they also didn't see the effect of Jesus' teaching to the scribes. So the people are seeing those things that are there out in the area. What they can't see is in the hearts and minds of the people. They could see the faces. They could probably smell the bodies that were too close to them. But they cannot see the hearts and minds of any of the people around them. They cannot detect the motives of why this many people would come and took this particular space. But they could see some things. But whatever they saw, they recognized that something amazing has occurred here. And interesting, they do not associate that amazement to any of the people that are there. This was something that they had never seen before. And they recognized that this was a God thing. And none of the people there received credit for this glorification, but God alone. So we can see some things, but not all things. But important things are happening here. What should we conclude from what the people saw? First, these people, there was never anything like this done before, what Jesus has done. Secondly, the people saw that Jesus did that which brought glory to God. What should an investigator do with this? He must consider what he sees when Jesus is taught. Jesus is taught here, and we have captured that as part of our investigation. But what do we see when Jesus is taught? Do we only see the people who are here? Where they are seated, what they are wearing? He must consider what has Jesus done that has caused him to glorify God. And what of those who will receive this report from the investigator? What should they consider regarding the things like this? It may be that what Jesus will accomplish this year will cause them to say, we have never seen anything like this. But our investigation continues. We have interviewed the people. We must now question the one described as a paralytic. Look at verses 5 and 11. In verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And in verse 11, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." The claim here is that this man has never experienced anything like this. A similar claim could have been made from 2 Kings, verse 21 of chapter 13. There, a dead man who was thrown into Elisha's tomb and contact with Elisha's bones, the dead man was raised to life. And he can certainly say that he had never experienced anything like that. So a similar claim in history could have been made. We need to investigate the claim of this man's experience. The people experienced things that they saw. In this investigation, we should expect to capture those things that are felt. We should note that there is various types of experience being exposed here. First, there is a spiritual relief that's being taken place here. But that relief can only be understood if we accept that there is a spiritual problem here. This man had a sin problem. The sin of Adam, the first man, has affected him, and he is not able to live free from sin. In the Old Testament, disease and death were viewed as the consequences of man's sinful condition, and healing was predicated on God's forgiveness. This does not mean that there is a corresponding sin for each occurrence of sickness, but it would have been obvious to all the people in the house that sin was involved in some way with this paralyzed man. Our investigation will not reveal the particular sin problem of this paralytic. His sin could have been the common sins of all mankind: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. His sin could have been the temptations unique to his personality type or condition. But it's not important that we can identify his sin. We can surmise that this man knew he was a sinner. And Jesus knew he was a sinner. His sin, like all sin, separated him from God. And he has earned him something, but that reward is death. For it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. The solution to his spiritual problem was not in the ability or the sincerity of this man, or in the people. Jesus, the God-man, can forgive sins. Because Jesus forgives, there is spiritual relief from the problem of sin. So in our investigation, we should see that one of the things that this man experienced was that there is spiritual relief. There's another experience that can be felt here. I would call it emotional relief. The joy, the release of guilt and freedom from being a slave to sin. This experience is not obvious. It really has to be deduced from the spiritual relief. In Scripture, we have the accounts of those who have experienced emotional relief when their sins have been forgiven. In Psalms 32, verses 1 and 2, a psalm of David, David expresses the joy of forgiveness when he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit." Some of you readers of John Bunyan's The Pilgrim Progress, excuse me, probably recall there's a scene in the book where Christian finally makes it to the cross. And we have these words from John Bunyan to describe Christians experience his emotional relief, if you will. The man, Christian, reaches the cross, and we have these words. Then was Christian glad and lightsome and said with a merry heart, he has given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. Then he stood still a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked, therefore, and looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheek. Now, as he stood looking and weeping, behold, three shining ones came to him and saluted him with peace be to you. So the first said to him, your sins are forgiven. The second stripped him of his rags and clothed him with change of raiment. The third also set a mark on his forehead and gave him a roll with a seal upon it, which bid him look on as he ran, and that he should give it at the celestial gate. So they went their way. Then Christian gave three leaps of joy and went on singing. There is a type of joy here in this scene with the paralytic man, but it is not like the joy described by Bunyan or the expression of David. The man's joy is just simply seen in his obedience to Jesus' command. Jesus says, arise, take your bed, and go. And what does the man do? What does a man do who has never walked before? He gets up, he takes his bed, and he walks out. There is joy here. Not the joy of David, or not the joy of Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, but a joy only can be known to a man who has not walked, but now can walk. A man carried by a bed, and now a man who carries his bed. This is emotional relief, an experience that this man knows, but none of the other people that are gathered in the house knows. This man has never experienced anything like this. There is spiritual relief. There is emotional relief. And there is the obvious physical relief. His friends carried him in his bed to the house. Now he carries his bed to his house. He has never experienced anything like this. Spiritual relief, emotional relief, physical relief. What should we as investigators conclude from the paralytic's experience? We could say that the paralytic experienced what the law could not provide. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4 says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. This man experienced something that the law could not perform. He had never experienced anything like this. Because of Jesus, this man's latter days will be much different than his former days. Jesus has forever changed this man's life. What should an investigator do with this? He must consider what changed in his life when Jesus forgave him of his sin. He must consider how his latter days with Jesus are different than his former days without Jesus. He must consider that faith in Jesus is justified. He must consider how to continue to obey Jesus' commands. And for those who will review this report, what should they consider regarding the things like this? It may be that what Jesus will accomplish this year will cause the people in this age to say, we have never experienced anything like this. Our investigation is not over. We must interview one other group. Look at verse 7. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? The claim is that the scribes never heard anything like this. The scribes are our primary resource for what Jesus said because they were in the house. No one is reporting to the scribes that this is what Jesus said. The scribes themselves heard Jesus say these words. What did the scribes hear? They think they heard a violation of the law. Leviticus 24:15-16 says, then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land, when he blasphemes the name of the Lord. He shall be put to death. The scribes is thinking, it's time to pick up stones. In this context, to blaspheme is to claim equality with God. Any such statement was regarded by the Jews of biblical times as being harmful and injurious to the nature of God. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Why does this man talk like this? The scribes understood that Jesus was not simply declaring the man to be forgiven, like Nathan the prophet when David sinned. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, it says, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die. The scribes reasoned that Jesus was blaspheming by usurping the right of God and actually forgiving sins. They could hear the difference between declaring someone forgiven and forgiving someone. The response of the people to what they saw was to glorify God. The response of the paralytic to what he experienced was to obey Jesus' command. The response of the scribes to what they heard is to express a pejorative, a belittling, an unfavorable comment. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? In our report of what happened in the house, we should note at least two responses from Jesus. Jesus responded to the men of faith. Jesus responded to the men who lacked faith. To the men who lacked faith, he responded to their pejorative. In Mark 1:1, Mark calls Jesus the Son of God. In Mark 1:7, John the baptizer calls Jesus one mightier than I. In Mark 1:11, God the Father calls Jesus my beloved Son. In Mark chapter 1, verse 27, the unclean spirit called Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. In Mark chapter 2, here in verse 7, the scribes call him this man. But in Mark chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus corrects the scribes and calls himself the Son of Man. Let's note that how you are identified is important. Some of you are familiar with the military rank structure. In the Navy, the rank or title of petty officer begins at the pay grade E4 and goes all the way to E9. From E4 to E9, you're a petty officer of some type. But you may never address an E9 as petty officer. You will always call a Navy E9 Master Chief. Now, he is a Master Chief Petty Officer, but if you were to call the Master Chief Petty Officer, woe to you. Woe. In the Army, the rank and title of sergeant begins at the pay grade E5 all the way to E9. But you must never address a sergeant at the rank of E9 as sergeant. You will call a rank at E9 sergeant major. If you call an Army sergeant major sergeant, woe to you. How you are identified is important. There is nothing here that reveals the scribe's familiarity with Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. They say, this man. Jesus says, the Son of Man. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, it says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. If this is the reference for Jesus' use of the title, the Son of Man, then we can conclude Jesus uses the title to describe himself. Just as an E9 claims for himself the title Sergeant Major, Jesus uses the title Son of Man to describe his earthly ministry. He says in verse 10, but that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. So the Son of Man describes who he is It describes his ministry to the very people in the house. And he uses the title to describe his authority. And as proof of his authority to forgive, he performs a divine act. I tell you, take up your bed and walk, but that you might know that the Son of Man has power. What should we conclude from what the scribes heard? The scribes did not reason correctly. For the scribes, what Jesus said and did not lead to faith. The scribes were not amazed. The scribes did not glorify God. What should an investigator do with this? Unless ears to hear are given, the people will not hear. And for those who will read this report, what should they consider regarding the things like this? People will hear things about Jesus, but it may not produce faith. Our hope is that as Jesus is proclaimed, the Spirit of God will open ears and people will know of their spiritual problem and they will seek the Savior Jesus who has power on earth to forgive sins. And having their sins forgiven, they will obey Jesus' commands to go and do all things in accordance to his will. But it is God who must give ears to hear. But we don't know when God or if God will do that. But still, we would have the people to come that they might hear Jesus proclaim. And whether they would hear or not hear, God alone knows, yet we want the people to come into the house. We conclude our investigation by addressing those who follow Jesus. What should the followers consider regarding the things like this? Look at verse 2. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. The primary purpose of this gathering at the house is for Jesus to preach. It may be that when Jesus is preached, faith is recognized. Although the people do not know who has faith, Jesus knows where faith has been given. It is a good thing to bring people to Jesus. However, you cannot control what they will see, what they will experience, or what they will hear. Some who hear Jesus preach will not reason correctly. The preaching of Jesus can correct faulty reasoning about Jesus. Jesus still has power on earth to forgive sins. All kinds of sins among all kinds of people. There is no sin that Jesus cannot forgive. It may be that the people saw the paralytic and saw it is no way that this guy is ever going to walk. Too bad for him. That bed he's lying on is his bed forever. But Jesus would say that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth. We could recognize that there are certain sins that have troubled people for a very long time. The struggle with sin is real. And some struggle with sins to their detriment for many years. And it could be that they have so struggled with sin that they would say, there is nothing that can be done for my condition. It is obviously beyond the power of the paralytic to cause himself to walk. It is beyond the power of all of the people in the house to empower the paralytic to walk. None came thinking that the paralytic would walk. There was no expectation, but there were some who had been given faith. And Jesus recognized. And because the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, Jesus causes this man to walk. He had never experienced anything like this. The people had never seen anything like this. It had not entered their mind that Jesus could do this or would do this. We can be trapped into the same thinking. It would be incorrect thinking to think that Jesus cannot forgive sins of all types, of all kinds, regardless of how long the individual has struggled with sin. This might be the very year in which those who are struggling with such sin might say, I have never experienced anything like this. This might be the very year where spiritual relief is known, emotional relief is known, because they have never seen anything like this. No people will experience the forgiveness of their sin apart from Jesus. There are no other cures, no other possibilities for the forgiveness of sins. It may be that those carrying the man on the bed knew that this man's only hope is to get him to Jesus. And they reason correctly. The grace of faith enables the elect to believe so that their souls are saved. Faith is ordinarily produced by the ministry of the word. If you have experienced the gospel grace of saving repentance, what do you hear when the word is preached? Does it cause you to reason correctly? What do you do with the word that is preached? Does it cause you to take up your bed and walk to all those places where your Savior commands you to go? Do you sense the Holy Spirit working in you, willing you to do his good pleasure? If your faith in Jesus has not been recognized by Jesus, today is the day your sins can be forgiven. And if so, you will come to know spiritual and emotional relief from the one who has power on earth to forgive sins. Will you pray with me? Father, you have granted the ministry of your word. May it achieve the purpose for which it was sent, to the glory of your name. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.